Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we ask that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have from us or for us this morning. Remove all distractions. Send your Holy Spirit to open us up so that we can receive you. By your grace, be present no matter where we are. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this is the third week in our Lent series looking at these various I am statements in the Gospel of John. Right? There are seven of them, and so far we've looked at two. We've looked at Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life," where he reminds us that he is our sustenance, the one that we are called to center our lives on, right? Because he has chosen us before the foundation of the world and made us a people for himself. And then we looked last week at John chapter 8, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." This is a reminder for us to remember that through Jesus, we see this world with different eyes, right? To see it not only for what it is, but for what it can be. This week we move, of course, on to John chapter 10, and we're looking at, we encounter in this chapter two of the I am statements, so that'll put us in this chapter for 2 weeks in a row. But this week we're looking at what Jesus says when he calls himself the gate. Verse 7 and 9, he says, "I am the gate for the sheep." And once again, as we've been doing, we have to sort of understand this saying in the broader context of where it is and what it means as part of what Jesus is teaching. And this broader context, of course, comes in chapter 9. Chapter 10 actually begins in the middle of a dialogue that he is having with the Pharisees after this incident that happened at the beginning of chapter 9. Let's not forget that the chapter numbers, the verses that we find in our modern Bibles, are later editions, right? They're actually way later editions. They weren't there in the original language or anything of that sort, right? Paul didn't lay these things out for us as he wrote his letters, or John. They were added much later to help with memorization, things of that sort. So one way that we know that this is a continuing discord is how the chapter opens. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you," right? He uses this very common phrasing that he uses throughout John's gospel that sort of emphasizes something. But it's never used at the very beginning of a dialogue. It's always used in the middle of a dialogue, right, to emphasize things that he is saying. So that's just one way that we know that it is part of a larger discourse, right? Just one way that I want to share with you among others this morning. So what is this context? What is the context in which Jesus is having this dialogue this morning? Well, it's in the larger context of Jesus dealing with this man who was born blind that he had just miraculously healed, right? He was born this way, born without sight, and now he can see. And this man that was born blind has been interrogated, kind of drugged through the mud by these Pharisees, and eventually he's thrown out of the synagogue by them. And so here you have these leaders, these people who are called to be leaders, right? Teachers, the shepherds of the people of Israel, if you will, throwing one of the sheep out on their ear because they really don't want to accept his recollection, and that's what they're essentially asking for, his recollection of the events that unfolded for him. And this is where we join Jesus in this discourse. Jesus comes in, almost literally picking the guy up off the mat and welcoming him into his fold. Chapter 10 picks up after the Pharisees come out to him and confront him in this. And he begins to lay out this sheep metaphor in this moment. I don't know if you're all that familiar with what shepherding looks like in modern day or ancient Near East as well. But actually modern day Western sheep herding is much different than, say, Near Eastern sheep herding. Western sheep herders, maybe you've seen this in movies and such, they will often drive sheep. They'll keep the herd together by driving them from behind, right? Chasing after them. And sometimes you'll see them on horses or with a sheepdog, right? Driving the herd forward. Well, this is not how they do it in the Near East, even still today, right? Often they will lead the sheep. They will make sounds and cooing and callings for the sheep to come out. There's even been some evidence of them nicknaming the sheep and allowing them to kind of come after them. And as such, they would lead them out to pasture. And then at night, they would bring them in and share in these communal kind of pens where maybe a bunch of different families or neighbors would bring all their sheep into these communal pens, sometimes huge ones, and they would keep them safe in there. Then they would hire a gatekeeper to sort of sit there and guard the gate, or even the shepherd would keep watch over the sheep overnight. And of course, you can imagine that if somebody is climbing over the fence trying to get in the sheep pen, they are not there for the good of the sheep, right? They're probably there to either steal a sheep or maybe clip their wool and use it for something, right? They're not there if they climb the fence for the good of the sheep. What does this have to do with the Pharisees, though, and this confrontation that Jesus has sort of engaged in? Well, this accusation that Jesus seems to be making here in John 10 is that the Pharisees are the thieves and robbers who are trying to make some other way to enter into the pen, the sheepfold for the sheep. When Jesus healed this blind man, not only did he deviate from kind of social assumptions that were made around people who would be born with some sort of disability, right? He deviated from that. He also healed this man on the Sabbath. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, this becomes a big problem for the Pharisees. This is a big no-no. Right? And he ends up in lots of conflict with the Pharisees as he heals people on the Sabbath throughout his ministry. In reality, what you are seeing here is a clash of two different worldviews. And you're seeing this worldview that says, I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps, right? I can do it on my own. I can make myself right before God. I can become a righteous person by following the law and obeying everything that God has told me to do. And then in the other way, the other worldview would say this, that I am so destitute, I am so desperate, that I can't even open my own eyes to see myself, let alone pick myself up. And so I need a Savior. I need someone to lean on, someone to trust, someone to stand in my place and lift me up. So here's the thing with these Pharisees. They were meant to be the leaders, the teachers, the shepherds of their people. And quite frankly, they had lost their way. They had synchronized much of their faith, much of their religion with the Roman Empire, the occupying Roman Empire, so that they could gain power, so that they could gain position, so that they could gain influence. Now, they wouldn't make full sacrifices to the Roman emperors, but they would have to pinch a little bit of incense so that they could, you know, get by. And quite frankly, at times they would have to pay off the Romans in order to maintain their own status and peace. And then they would pour out rules and regulations on the people, expecting them to follow them to the T. And if they didn't, they would take advantage of them. As Jesus sort of made this metaphor, he was echoing a bold prediction that Ezekiel pointed to in Ezekiel chapter 34. When he says this, he says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care also of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost." The beauty of this is that even though the Pharisees have abused the sheep at this point, have often cast them out and taken advantage of them, is that Jesus is telling them in this moment that they do have a shepherd. They do have a real, tangible way of entering the fold. They have a way of coming in through the gate, and that gate is Jesus. I want you to think for a moment what a gate is, right? Or rather, maybe what a gate is meant to do. They are entranceways into areas that are often closed off to us for various reasons, whatever that might be. They're ways, quite frankly, for us to keep safe and warm from the outside world. And right now, you're going to go home and close the gates of your house and spend a lot of time in them in order to be safe and show love to your neighbor. Jesus says that he, as the shepherd, enters the gate. He calls for his sheep, and they hear his voice, and they come out to him. So friends, do you hear his voice this morning? Do you hear him calling? This is one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Gospels. As Jesus calls to his sheep, they, they come running to him. This reminds me of those times when I used to work on an office, a regular office job, and I'd come home and for a long day of work and my kids were still young and they would hear me coming, they'd hear the car pull up or me walking up the steps or something of that sort, and they would come running to the door saying, "Dad, we're glad you're home," right? So excited that I'm home and I'm able to share presence with them. And so as I find this as a beautiful sort of picture of that, it also shows us this beautiful call on each and every one of us of that's both individual and communal as well. Remember, these are sheep that are called as part of a fold, right? Part of a herd of sheep, a community. That means that they are called to be together. But he also calls them by name, it says. And so the shepherd knows them. He knows them personally. He knows them intimately. I don't know about you, this just blows my mind. That the God of the universe, the God who created me, who made the stars, the sky, all of these things, knows my name, knows me intimately and personally. We don't believe in a God that just wound things up and then just stepped back. No, he knows us well. He has called you and he is leading you as you make your way in this world. Friends, what could be more encouraging than that? What could be more encouraging than that in a time like this? I'm reminded once again of Lord's Day 10, which of course we read this morning as we kicked off worship, specifically question and answer 27. The very last line, when it says, "All things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." Well, this doesn't guarantee that we will go without hardship or difficulty throughout our lives. In fact, Jesus would promise that eventually his followers would experience the opposite. They would experience persecution. They would experience death. Many of them would live in objective poverty. One of the most striking things for early Christians was that when pandemics would happen in the ancient world and plagues, everyone would run out of the cities. They would abandon them, except for the Christians. They were the ones running in past those leaving, often dying alongside the dead because they refused to abandon them. They could do this because they knew that they served a great God, a God who gave his life for them, called them by name, and would welcome them into his presence again as they gave up their lives for others. Knowing Jesus is for us and has called us by name allows us to be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, as we rest in the knowledge that nothing can separate us from his love. Now, not only does he point to the gate here, but he plainly says, "I am the gate." As he expounds on this in verse 9, he says to those who enter through him, he says they will be saved. But he also says that they will come in and go out and find pasture. Well, there's a twofold promise that we see given to those who trust in Christ. There's a promise for restoration, for reconciliation to the God who calls us. Reconciliation given through Jesus because he has dealt with the problem of sin and took it on his shoulders, going to the cross in our place. But he also says that those who trust in him will also go out to pasture. He says, in other words, they will receive all they need or fullness of life right here, right now. We see this as he essentially restates this in verse 10 by saying, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, fullness in life doesn't mean that you get all the things that you want, right? It doesn't mean that we get a life full of things, of material possessions and the like. But what it does mean is fullness of life is along the lines of purpose, of meaning behind everything that we do as God's people. See, when we trust in Jesus, you begin to see the world not for what it is, but for what it can become. And you become driven to help others to see that reality as well by sharing his love, by sharing his grace with all of those we come into, all those we encounter. Reminding them that grace and forgiveness is available simply by trusting in him and entering through the gate that is Jesus. And then simply loving them as well, as people made in God's image, no matter who they are or whom they follow. So friends, my prayer today is that if you trust, or if you have trusted in Jesus, if you have entered through the gate, I pray that you would recognize this morning that you have life and you have it to the full. As we enter times right now that, quite frankly, are unprecedented, one thing that you can trust is not in question is the life that you have been given in Christ. So now more than ever, you have the opportunity to express that love that you have been given in Christ to others and lay down your life for them. And if you've not entered in through the gate, my question to you is why? Why not? The promises that God gives, that he offers, are so wonderful. They are so freeing. Why would you not want them? Especially when they're free. You don't have to have your life all figured out. You don't have to have everything in order to enter in through the gate. Rather, the gate is there. And the shepherd is calling. So my prayer for you, for all of us really, is that you would heed this call and hear his voice and walk inside. Let's pray. Father, there are times when it's a quiet and subtle voice, and we're not sure how to respond. But then there are times when it's obvious and growing. No matter what the case, I pray that we would listen, that we would be a people who would respond. We would serve those communities that we're connected with. And that we would lay down our lives first and foremost to you. Because the grace you give is too much to not take advantage of. But Lord, after that,
thank you for your grace. Thank you for all you do and have done through the person and work of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our song of response, our Lenten song we've been using throughout the season. Here I am, Lord. Who am I, Lord? Will you stand as you're able and join me in singing, Who Am I?
Please be seated. Well, I guess there are some obvious things that we should be praying about right now as God's people. Think of sort of the state of our nation and where things are going, where they can go. We certainly want to be praying for the effects of the virus. And one of the most convincing things that has been to me in my mind that has sort of made this real for me, or at least placed a little responsibility on me, is the idea of the flattening of the curve. Maybe you've heard this phrase so far. You look in some of the countries where the coronavirus has affected people hard, Italy, some of the European countries, China, you see they show these graphs and you see these massive spikes, and this just crushes hospitals and health workers and such, because they're well over capacity. And the idea is to flatten that curve, right? To sort of practice social distancing, practice restraint in some of these sort of group activities, so that if people do start getting it in larger mass, right, they will get it along a longer period of time, so that the systems that we have are not overwhelmed by it. It just seemed to make sense to me in the most practical of ways. And so let's pray for that. Let's pray that that we would be wise and prudent as we move forward. But more than anything, God works. God moves. God will work in our midst. We've said this several times. He is in control. And he is in control of this as well. This does not come as a surprise to him. And so we trust that he is working in this. He is using it. And he will continue to use it. In addition to that, I mentioned this already, let's continue to pray for our youth and our youth leaders, especially those who are going on serve. As we continue to think about what and how this might look going forward, if there are other opportunities we might be able to partake in the future, it gets difficult, right? Because a lot of the serve kids are, in grade 12. And so, are they going to get another opportunity? Will we be able to make an opportunity for them? So these are kind of questions that we're wrestling with going forward. So consider that as part of your prayer as well. We want to keep in mind as well those who are dealing with health issues. Those are most vulnerable at this point. Some of those names are listed in your bulletin, but I would add in addition to that, Suzanne Knoll, Will Reichs, Diana Fisher, Tilly Hesterin, Pete Vanderwerf, and Mary Vreen. These are all folks who have dealt with recent hospitalizations, the recent issues, and could be additional folks to add to the at-risk sort of mentality population. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are a God in control, and we can trust that. We know that you are the great physician, and that you still work and move in this world, that you break through miraculously from time to time, Lord, and we just pray that that might be the case now. What would it look like if this were to just dissipate tomorrow? It would look like people, I hope, bringing honor and glory to your name. And so I pray for that. I pray that in the midst of this, no matter what, whether it stays, whether it goes, Lord, that your name would be honored, that you would be glorified, and that people would come to see that you are a God of grace, that you offer a way. You open the gate wide for all to come in. Father, we pray for those who are most vulnerable, who are dealing maybe with extended isolations. Lord, we pray that you would help them to ward off the sickness, but in addition to that, just to ward off their own, well, to just keep them sane and help them to reach out when they need help. Lord, we want to serve as the body of Christ, Lord, so I just pray that you would lay it on the hearts of those who need it and help them to ask. Father, be present with those who are dealing or at least at risk the most. We think of our seniors. We think of those who have underlying health conditions. We think of those who have recently dealt with surgery, who are dealing with cancer and the like. Lord, we pray first and foremost for your healing in that. But we pray a hedge of protection over them. In the name of Jesus, that you would just, that you would guard them, that you'd keep them safe, and you'd provide us all wisdom in how we can serve and help. Father, we think of our communities. We think this is an awesome opportunity for us to shine as the body of Christ. Father, give us ideas. Implant different ways that we might be able to serve those that live next to us, who work in the cubicle across the way, whatever it might be. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world. You use means, Lord, and we as your people are called to be that means. Grant us your grace, Lord, if we fail. Help us to always point the glory first and foremost to who you are and what you are done. Help us to point to the reason why we could possibly lay down our lives for others. Father, thank you for your grace. Help us to wisely discern where we should go, what we should do. Help us as we maybe spend a little more time in our homes to focus on and to center on you throughout the week, not just Sunday as we watch online or whatever the case might be. Help us to seek you in all we do. Thank you for who you are, Lord, and what you have done. We lay these things at your feet and many more. In the name of Jesus, amen. So offering will be taken not amongst the pews this morning. We are going to once again practice safe hygiene with this. It will be taken at the doors. So I'd encourage you to give as God has graciously given to us as you leave. Our secondary offering this morning is for the Rock Ministries next door. You are welcome to just drop that in the baskets as you leave. You're welcome to e-transfer to give online like that as well. You can just send that to the office, and you can actually note how that would look like as you give to the office. Just office at fcrcedm, edm.ca. You'll find that in the bulletin as well. We just encourage you to give graciously as God has given to us. Will you stand as you're able, though, and join me in our closing song, How Great They Are, Thou Art. We celebrate God's blessings and how great he has been to us no matter what.